some of the outstanding sovereign grace preachers of that period. And as I call these names, you'll recognize them. J.C. Philpott, powerful, powerful advocate of the sovereignty of God, total depravity, election of grace, particular redemption, unconditional election, invincible grace, perseverance of the saints. A man of great ability in writing, preaching. We have some of his sermons in our church library. William Gadsby, the great hymn writer. I've got one of Gadsby's hymn books. He's got an entire hymn book that he published. Most of the songs, I suppose, he wrote. Joseph Hart. William Tiptap and William Huntington. These were men who were companions with this man John Warburton, this preacher. They walked together like you and I walked together, like Brother Fortner, Brother Maurice Montgomery, Brother Tim James, Brother Gary Shepherd, Brother Danny Blair, Brother Paul Mahan, Todd Nybert. We're friends. We've walked together for years. And these men, Warburton, Philpott, Gadsby, Huntington, all these men were fellow preachers of the gospel of God's grace. They were arrayed together in a day of great religious compromise. And they stood for truth. And I write, John, these men that I named stood for the truth of grace. They all preached and wrote, traveled, pastored, held meetings. They preached without compromise. God on the throne, man in the dust, Christ crucified, buried, risen, ascended, victorious, effectual redemption. They wouldn't budge an inch. And I appreciate the book. And I'm grateful to God. I'm so grateful. I've told you so many times. You know, Paul said in Romans 1, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. But I know he said I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor to these prophets of the Old Testament, men whom God used, men who suffered to give me the gospel. I'm a debtor to these apostles. I'm a debtor to men I've never met. I'm a debtor to the old Puritans, Martin Luther, John Calvin. Those men even had much to do with our freedom. I'm a debtor to you. I'm a debtor to my friends everywhere. And I appreciate the book. And I'm grateful to God for these men who boldly contended for the truth of God's grace. And Warburton had a large family. He was married and had 6 children, all of them under 12 years of age. You remember reading about this in the book? He was a preacher of the gospel. He pastored various churches, small churches, then he got a large church after a good many years. He preached in meetings just like I do. But from the beginning of his ministry, 2/3 of the way through this book, almost really to the end, the book is full of his miseries. His miseries. The experiences of this little family, 8 people, mother, father, 6 children, a minister of the gospel. As I read the book, this shocked me. They were always hungry. They were always in need. They were always in debt, terribly, terribly in debt. So in debt one time, he couldn't go where he was invited to preach. Always, for the first years of his ministry, nearly starving. You remember that in the book? And how he talked about miraculously here and there and yonder, they'd get enough to eat. They'd get a sack of bread. He left his children crying many times. Their stomachs were hurting because they were hungry. And the question that kept arising in my thoughts and in my mind as I read, I finally closed the book and put it down. And I'll tell you why. I got angry. As I read John Warburton talking about these times of hunger and nakedness and cold and need and sickness without care, sickness without medicine, and children without food, I kept asking, where were his friends? Where were his friends? Where were these men? Where were these sovereign gracers? Where were these men? Where were his church members? Where were the people to whom he preached the grace of God? Where were they when this man was doing without? Wouldn't that bother you as you read? Where were these men? Where were these people? He talked about receiving a salary of 4 shillings a month. I don't know what a shilling is, but I know it's nothing. And not being able to meet his obligations or clothe his children. What kind of church is that? It was a grace church. What kind of grace is that? Grace that does not make us gracious is not God's grace. Grace that does not make us generous is not God's grace. Grace that does not make us care for others is not God's grace, is it? What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is unearned, unsought, undeserved favor. In grace, God gives and gives. He giveth more grace and giveth. And I thought as I read this, where were the churches where this man preached? Where were the people to whom he visited, with whom he visited and preached the gospel when he had nothing to live on? The early church was not like this. Turn to Acts chapter 2. This was not true of the early believers. Acts the 2nd chapter. Listen to this in verse 41. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word, they received his word. They were baptized. And the same day there was added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued, watch this now, these people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. They were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. They saw that no one was doing without. They cared for each other. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They cared for one another. I'll tell you another question that arose in my mind. Not only where were his friends and where were the members of his congregation, and where were the people to whom he preached the gospel of God's grace? But another question that bothered me as I read this was this condition the fault of the preachers? Was it the fault of the preachers? The fact that and this exists in a lot of places today, people are just not generous. They do not see to one another's needs. They see to their own need. They don't care about other people's needs. There are a lot of places where missionaries are not supported, not like here. I'll be honest with you, and I really wish this wasn't going over everywhere. But if it weren't for your gifts, some of these missionaries had to come home. And I wonder, maybe the fact back here, they were so careful to preach salvation by grace alone without works, that maybe they neglected to preach works at all. Reckon these preachers were at fault themselves? Reckon they preached that what some people, conclusion to which some people have come, if I'm elected to heaven, I'll go there no matter what. If God chose me and Christ died for me, and I know the truth of the grace of God up here in my head, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter whether I care for others. It doesn't matter whether I show graciousness and generosity and kindness. Do you suppose we may leave that impression with folks? Do you suppose these preachers at fault? I've preached here now, like I said this morning, a long, long time. And I don't suppose there's a preacher anywhere that believes more strongly in God's absolute, unconditional, unchangeable, infinite sovereignty in all things. I believe that. God is God. Holy, almighty, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God is sovereign in creation. Our God is sovereign in providence. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and he's sovereign in salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. We believe that, don't we? 110%. Man is depraved. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. God did, in fact, elect a people to salvation. He chose us for reasons found only in himself. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. He elected a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. And those people will come to Christ. They'll hear the gospel. They'll be brought to Christ. Paul preached there in Acts 13. It says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And they will persevere. The Holy Spirit will call them and keep them. But this election of God, this choosing of God, is not just a title to heaven, which leaves a man in his old natural state. This election is unto holiness. This election is unto obedience. This election is unto a new creature. I don't dare leave that impression that it doesn't matter how I live or how I walk or how I talk. If I'm elected, I wind up in heaven. That's just not so. In fact, our Lord one day said to his disciples, they'd been arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God, and he said to his own 12 disciples, he said, except you be converted, and become as little children, you're not going to even enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, so many folks, perhaps get the idea that theology and doctrine is something to be argued. It's not. It's something to be lived. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Now listen to Paul here. For by grace are you saved. By grace, by God's grace, by God's free grace, by God's sovereign grace, by God's sufficient grace, have you been saved through faith? And that faith is not of yourselves. Repentance is the gift of God. Faith's the gift of God. It's not of works in any shape, form, or fashion. Works do not enter into the redemption of a man's soul in any way. Not before he's saved or after he's saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship. We're his workmanship. We're his creation. We're his sons. We're his people. We're his prizes. We're his jewels. And we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And perhaps as I read this book and I read about this man's suffering and need and trials and doing without, and I thought, where were his friends? Where were the people to whom he preached? Where was his brothers and sisters in Christ? And then I thought, perhaps this man and the men with whom he labored were partly at fault themselves. Maybe they left the impression with the people to whom they preached that election was salvation, and it's not. Election is not salvation. It's unto salvation. Therefore, this church, I believe if what I found in this book were true of you, well, I'd be convinced that my doctrine was faulty. I really would. I'd be convinced that I'd been proceeding down the wrong path from this pulpit. But this church is known all over the world, not only as a people who believe in the grace of God, but a people who are generous. I tell you, wherever I go, your doctrine is spoken of. But that's not all that I hear. Your faith is spoken of. And your works of grace are spoken of. And your labor of love, your generous people, your caring people, your people who care for those in need, your people who support generously and kindly and abundantly missionaries and your pastor and all who come here to preach. And that, I tell you, that's the best thing you can say about a people. Turn to Romans chapter 11. I don't know anything that could be said about a congregation that is more complimentary than to have people say they're the most generous people on earth. And I'll tell you why. Generous people are people of grace. In Romans chapter 11, verse 5, the scripture says, even so then at this present time, there is an election of grace. There is an election of grace. Now, grace, election is by grace. Election is through grace, and election is to grace. And all three are important. It's election of grace, by grace. It's election of grace. It's election to grace. And I say six things. Now listen to these six things. An election that a man believes, election, sovereignty, salvation wholly by grace, the gift of God. But an election that does not lead a man or a woman to believe the gospel in heart and confess Christ with his mouth and worship God with his people and be identified with his kingdom is not an election of grace. Now, that's just so. An election that does not lead a man to receive. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to this. An election that does not lead a man or woman to confess Christ in heart, believe Christ in heart, confess him with mouth, worship God faithfully. There are people right here in this town, now, not you. And what one reason I'm preaching this message, I read that book and it just got all over me. Don't let that happen here. Don't let anybody to whom we preach get the idea that because they believe the doctrines of grace, because they believe in election, because they believe that salvation is the gift of God, because they're against Arminianism and against free willism and against self-righteousness, because they believe these things in their head, don't let us leave the impression that with any of them that a person is saved because he believes those things in his head. He's not. He's not at all. The devil believes those things. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You heard the gospel, you received the gospel, you believed the gospel, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now here's the second statement. An election. Like I started to say, there are folks in this town that believe in election who never worship God. They never attend church. They never fellowship with God's people. They don't support the ministry. The only way you know they believe it is they claim to with their mouths. And secondly, an election that does not give a man a new heart. A heart to love others. And a heart that not only loves others, but expresses that love. That's not an election of grace. The scripture says, now watch this. True election of grace gives a man a heart to love Christ, to love others, and to express that love. In kindness and tenderness. The scripture says, if any man loves not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And the scripture also says, he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And it says also, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now that's serious. Election leads us to love God. And love one another and express that love, not in word only, but in deed. Thirdly, an election that does not result in a new walk, in a new attitude, in a new spirit, in a spirit of fellowship, unity, togetherness. Like I read a while ago, that early church, they were together. They were together in fellowship. They were together in worship. They were together in heart. Like John Fleming told me before the service, he said, our Lord was up preaching one time and his mother and brothers and sisters came to the place where he was preaching and they came in, interrupted him. And they said, your mother and brothers and sister are outside wanting to see you. And he said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Who are my sisters? These who do the will of God, the same are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. And I'll tell you, an election that does not form that kind of relationship, that does not result in a new walk and a new spirit and a new attitude and a spirit of fellowship, is not the election of grace. The scripture talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and fellowship. I just cannot believe, that people who are contrary and hard to live with and hard to get along with, I just cannot believe that they're objects of grace. They're objects of religion, but not grace. Grace breaks the heart. Grace breaks the proud heart. Grace gives us a contrite spirit. Grace, the grace of God. Grace, graciousness. It may be an election, but it's not an election of grace. And fourthly, now listen. an election that does not make a person generous toward the needs of others. I mean generous. I don't mean tipping folks once in a while. I'm talking about generosity. I'm talking about liberality. An election that does not make a person generous and liberal in his help of others, in his support of the gospel, in taking care of the needs of others, that does not, an election that does not loose his hands, the way he's a giver, he's a channel through which God sends mercies and blessings to others. I just don't believe that's an election of grace. It may be an election, but it's not grace. You know, over here in Matthew 25, let me show you something. I read this the other day, Matthew chapter 25. Now, all of us, we who are redeemed, we who are elected by God's grace, we're stewards. That's what we're called, stewards of the grace of God. Stewards of the grace of God. Election makes us stewards of grace. Election of grace makes us stewards of grace. Well, our Lord's speaking here in Matthew 25, verse 14. He said, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 25, 14, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered to them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Now, that's the way God dealt with us. We're his stewards. The Lord Jesus Christ gone back to heaven. He's delivered unto us various talents, various abilities, various gifts. He's given certain, and they're not all the same. Some people have more ability to speak or to sing or to preach. Some people have more riches, more possessions. Some people have more strength, more talents and knowledge and gifts about fixing things and building things and doing. They're just different gifts. They're different talents. Some 5, some 2, some 1. And he said, and then he went on his journey. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made 5 others. He took this that God gave him, that his master gave him, and he put it to use. He put it to use. He became a channel. He just used it. Put it in use. Put it in the flow. And likewise, he that had received 2, he gained 2 others. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He just put it away. Use it some other time, you know. Hide it. Keep it. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. You trusted me with this. I've gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered 2 talents to me. I've gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you're a hard man. I knew you're a powerful man. I knew you reap where you don't sow and gather where you've not strawed. You're able to use means or no means. You get your will done. You'll do whatever you want to. He's a sovereign gracer. Of a sort. And I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the earth, and lo, here it is. Here's what you had. You still got it. The Lord answered and said, you're wicked and a slothful, a lazy servant. You knew I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. You ought us therefore to at least put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I'd receive mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, he shall have abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast this unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now watch this. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then shall they say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and fed you, thirsty, and gave you drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about grace, God's grace, his gift, his unspeakable gift, the gift of his love, his grace. His grace is his mercy. His grace is his love. His grace is the forgiveness of sin. His grace is righteousness. His grace is acceptance. His grace is redemption. His grace. He elected me. He elected you in grace. By grace, through grace, by grace, he's put that in us. He's made us his sons, his children, his ambassadors, his witnesses, his people here on the earth, a holy people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, stewards of that grace. And if I claim an election that does not result in being a good steward, then I'm not talking about an election of grace. I'm talking about an election of doctrine or religion or dead letter or whatever, but it's not grace. Grace loves, grace gives, grace reaches out, grace lives, grace walks, grace prays, grace worships, grace grows. Isn't that so? And then fifthly, an election that does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, I know this, every one of us here, we're conscious, we're sinners. We're conscious and we know there's nothing good in us. Nothing good in us. But there's something good in His grace. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in the vessel, but there's something good in the what God puts in the vessel. Isn't that right? There's nothing good about the vessel. Nothing good about this vessel of clay. And it'll go back to the dust from whence it came. But if God has put in this vessel and in this earthen vessel of clay a new man, and a new heart, and a new nature, and put his Spirit, know ye not your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, if the Holy Spirit's there, then will not the fruit of the Spirit flow out? All right, read it, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I believe an election that does not produce that fruit, to some degree, and also to a growth, I don't think it's an election of grace. And in the sixth place, an election that does not deliver us. Now this is something that troubles me as much as anything I know. Troublesome. An election that does not deliver us from materialism and vanity and the pride of this world. I just don't know whether that's an election of grace or not. How in the world we can talk about, Abraham journeyed through this life, journeyed through this world, dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He's looking for a city. But sometimes folks give the impression that they're pretty well here to stay. It's like, turn back to that psalm that Jim read a moment ago, Psalm 49. There's some incriminating things here. In Psalm 49, verse 11, and I know we've got to have food and clothing and shelter, but do we have to be taken up with these things? Do we have to be taken up with them? In Psalm 49, 11, their inward thought is that their houses are going to continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own name. They put their names on everything, you know, like it's here to stay. Like they're here to stay. Nevertheless, the man being in honor, the man that gets the most and knows the most and has the most, he's not going to buy it either. He's going to die like a beast, going back to the dust. And this their way is their folly. This way is a way of folly. Our Lord said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your heart is, your treasure is. And where your treasure is, usually that's where your heart is. Now, 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm just going to be very, very brief here and leave this with you. But the thing I'm trying to point out, I have pointed out, election and grace is not just a doctrine and a title to heaven. It's a way of life. It's a new creation. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's that which produces godliness, generosity, graciousness. And that's what he says here. The book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Paul, you see, let me give you something before I read this. Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, and they preached there about 3 weeks. And that's when the foundation of this church was laid. They preached the grace of God, the sovereign grace of God, the elective grace of God, the effectual work of Christ. And that's when the foundation of this church was laid. And then Timothy came back later and established these people and taught them and comforted them. And then he came to Paul and brought them the good news. Brought Paul and Silas the good news about this congregation. And you know what he reported to Paul? Well, it wasn't so much that they were strong in doctrine, though they were. But you know what he reported to Paul? Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. That's what Paul said. Timothy told me. He told me about your works. You know, about anywhere you go and ask about a church, they say, well, do they preach the truth? Well, I'll tell you this. You can preach truths and not preach the truth. You can preach truths, a whole series of truths, and be accurate. But when you preach the truth, you're preaching Christ. And you're preaching that life that comes from a living relationship with Christ. And when folks talk about you, here's what they talk about. Your works of faith, and your labor of love, and your patience, and hope. And then he said this, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know you're God's elect. I know you're God's elect. And I'll tell you how I know it. Our gospel, verse 5, came not to you in word only, not in doctrine only, not in creed and catechism only. It came to you in power. It came to you in much assurance in the Holy Ghost. As you know what manner of men we were among you, and you became followers. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and much persecution with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And you were examples. That's how I know your election. You were examples to everybody in Macedonia and Achaia, people around the world. You were examples to them in your generosity, in your works, in your labor, in your faith, in your love. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, not only in your local place, Achaia, but also in every place in this world. Your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak of anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we. These works and these truths show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how you turned from your idols to serve the living God and to wait. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Now believers, they look for the Lord to come. And it's not just a doctrine of premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial position. And they're not too concerned about the events and advents when he comes. They're looking for him to come. They believe he's coming. Isn't that right? He's coming. We're looking for the person. Like if a boy's coming back from the war, his mama doesn't care whether he comes by plane, train, bus, or car. She's not interested in the band that's playing when he arrives on the depot platform. He's only interested in that boy, seeing him. And we're interested in his coming. And secondly, we know this. There's an accounting to be given at his coming. Isn't that right? Watch what Scripture says. There's an accounting. There's an accounting to be given. Stewards have to give an account. You know, over there in Hebrews, let me turn over there just a moment. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And you know, Brother Jim Eccles prayed a while ago. He thanked God for a pastor faithful to the word, faithful to the gospel. Dare I be anything else? I've got to give an account. Listen to Hebrews here. It's chapter 13. Verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. Listen. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls. As what? As they that must give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. That'd be unprofitable for you. I got to give an account for what I preach and the way I preach and the faithfulness, my walk, my leadership. I've got to give an account. But is that only true of me? Am I the only one here that's got to give an account? I believe I'll resign if I am. I believe I'll run down there and let somebody else up here. But I'm not the only one. I believe everybody has to. I believe so. Give an account. Lord, make us good stewards of the grace of God. And like I said at the beginning of this message, early on in the introduction, I give thanks for you. You don't know how grateful to God I am for what he's done here. And I preach this message that it might go out, and that any inclination or leaning of any sort towards an indifferent and careless attitude toward obedience and graciousness and generosity and blaming it on election, I want to run as far as I can the other way. Just as far as I can. I hate that as much as free willism. I hate that as much as free willism. Fatalism and hard shellism is just as dangerous as free willism.